Lord, I believe all things are possible. Lord, I believe.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so privileged, Lord, to be a people who could come, have freedom to come today and to worship Thee in spirit and truth. Believing, Father, that as this world is encroaching upon doomsday, as it would be called, we see that everything is falling apart. We realize that there's something that is being built up, and that's Your bride. And so, Father, we're thankful for You, Father, for You are the author and finisher of our faith. If it wasn't for You working in us to will and to do, Father, we just wouldn't have a clue. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to Thee, and we pray that You would finish the work which You began. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wednesday evening, we spoke from paragraph 312 in your books, from Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is a Mystery of God Revealed. And we focused on the third statement in that paragraph. There was a five-part statement that we broke down the paragraph into five parts, where part number three, Brother Branham said, He lived the Word so that it expressed it. And we focused on his exact wording here because he was not saying that Paul lived the Word so much that Paul expressed the Word, but he was saying that Paul lived the Word so much that it, the Word, expressed it itself. In other words, God did not have to compete with Paul for his time or for his space to express himself in Paul's body. Paul gave him all the time. Paul gave him the body to use as his own body, just as he used the body of his son Jesus for the same purpose, for his purpose and plan. Just the way his brother Branham said, he wants to borrow my body, I'll give it to him, loan it to him, whatever he can get out of it. And that is actually what you and I have got to come to as well. In other words, God did not have to compete with Paul. God doesn't want to compete with you. He wants your body. He wants to use it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we read, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the problem we have in Christianity today is people are not willing to be crucified with Christ. They say it, they sing it, but they don't do it. And crucifixion is a death. It's the most brutal death there is. And when you die, it is probably the most difficult thing you can do in life is to die to yourself. And let Christ live your life for you. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when He shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Notice your members, your limbs. Romans 8 and 10, Paul says, And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's right wiseness or right thinking. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh or to self to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, it's all about dying. The life of Jesus Christ was a self-sacrifice. It was for you. As I've said many, many times, Jesus Christ died so that you can live. Now, God wants you to die so His Son can live again in you. Amen. That's what it's all about. So Paul became a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul understood perfectly what it meant to be claiming to be a prisoner of Christ. This is what he wrote to Philemon and the brethren at Ephesus. In Philemon 1 and 1, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul, a prisoner. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Notice Paul used a certain word to describe that relationship as a prisoner, which is a Greek word, desmios, D-E-S-M-I-O-S, which means to be chained to, or to be captive to, and the root word actually means figuratively to be a limb of. In other words, Paul understood his position in the body of Christ. He was just a limb. And if you could come to the place where you could understand that you are just a limb of a body. Just one limb, one organ, one cell, one part of, one member of the body, the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul considered himself just to be one limb of that body. In fact, that is what he says in Ephesians 3, so I'd like to read it again. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, if you'd open your Bibles with me. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Notice, not the prisoner for me, not for my sake, but for your sake, you Gentiles. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, he's a prisoner for our sake. Well, in letting us know that he was not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and his becoming a prisoner was not for himself, but it was for you and I. Then he goes on to explain what he means, as we see in verse 2, when he says, I'm going to tell you how this being a prisoner came about. Notice verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me to you word. In other words, it wasn't just for me. It was given to me to give to you. Notice here he speaks of his ministry wherein he has brought to the people the understanding of grace, which is unmerited favor with God. They did not know this. They lived under the law, and Paul brought them into the dispensation of grace through his ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God in order to understand better the new dispensation, which we have entered into, a dispensation of grace. Before that, it was law. Now, in the next verse, he tells us in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation, he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I afore have said in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, you're telling us, Paul, something. You've taken the life of Christ, and you've taken it all the way from Genesis, all the way up through Malachi, and you're presenting to us this great mystery, and you're showing us it was all in Christ. So you see, Paul is telling us here that there has been a great mystery that had been hid from age to age, but now through his teaching ministry, God was using Paul to help the people to see that God had changed dispensations from law to grace, and he used Paul to bring out this great mystery by showing us how that Christ was hid in God, the life of Christ hid in God throughout the Old Testament, but expressed here and there in the prophets, but now fully in his Son Jesus Christ, and in doing so, God changed the dispensation with man from law to grace. And that's what he means when he says, wherein, or whereby, when you read, now read what? Read his letters, of course. That when you read what I'm telling you, he says, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. My knowledge in the mystery of Christ that has been hid through the ages. And that takes us to verse 5 where he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You see, it was hidden to them, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul is telling us that what was happening in and through the Holy Spirit in that day was to open up a great mystery to them that had been hidden from age to age. And in verse 6 he tells us that this great mystery has to do with becoming partakers in the fellowship and becoming fellow heirs. In other words, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And notice how Paul describes how that we are to become fellow heirs. He says, of the same body. Not a different body, but the same body. For you see, if Christ is the head of the body, then if I am a limb of that body, then when the head tells a limb that are the feet to run, they run. And when the head tells the arm to lift its hands in praise of God, the hands lift their hands in praise of God. And that is what the word desmios, which was translated from the Greek word, English word, it was translated into the English word prisoner, but actually it means I am a limb. A limb. Paul was not saying I am chained to Christ as though he was an unwilling prisoner, or Christ is one person and Paul was another person who was inferior to that one who is, and Paul being the prisoner was inferior to the one who's not the prisoner. No, sir, no, not at all. Absolutely not at all. Paul was saying, I am the desmios of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the limb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the head says run, I run. And when the head says lift up my hands to praise, I lift up my hands to praise. I am him, and he is me. We are one by one Spirit because we have all been baptized into one body. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. It says, for one by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Greek, Gentile, or Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, like when you go into the military, they shave your head, they take off all your clothes, anything that makes you different. You all become one because you become one unit. and your work is one unit. So when we are grafted in, or actually we are part of that body by birth, we are limbs, brother, sister. We are organs in that body. We all function together for one body. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying I'm a willing prisoner. In other words, Paul wouldn't have used the word prisoner as in our understanding of a prisoner. Paul used the word limb. I'm a part of the body. I'm a member of the body. I'm a limb of Jesus Christ. I'm a branch. He's the vine. You understand? Then Paul says in verse 13, by one spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether it be Jew, Gentile, whether it be free or bond, that we may all drink into one spirit. Notice Paul says, baptized into one body, that we may drink into one spirit. And his own life expressed this drink offering, as he said in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, for I am ready to be, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. That's my life. It's being poured out. And the time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who long for and love his appearing. Paul had poured out his life, his own life, for the brethren, and thought nothing of putting their needs before his own needs. He poured out his life for the brethren, like David had them. You know, when do you remember the story when the men, they cut through the enemy lines, they went to get, David was thirsty, so they loved David so much, so they cut through the enemy lines, they went out, they had to kill to get David water. They brought the water back, they had to cut their way through human flesh to get back. They brought David the water, and David saw the sacrifice that those men made. He said, how can I drink this water, which these men have sacrificed their own blood, their own life, their own sweat, their own tears, to get me this water? So David took the water, and he poured it out unto the Lord as a drink offering to the Lord. And Paul said, I am being poured out like a drink offering to the Lord. Paul, the life, the blood, the energy. Hallelujah. What a beautiful, selfless attitude for those brethren who saw the need and risked everything to fulfill that need in the body. And that is what Paul's saying here, is that by looking no further than our own body, we ought to be able to see that our own body has many parts, many limbs, and we have many organs and cells within our own body, and that all of those parts of the body function together as one body for one purpose, and that is for the edification of the rest of the body. Therefore, no matter how many parts you can name in your body, and they all have function in the body and for the body, yet no matter how many parts we have in our body, we are still just one body. And that is exactly the same with the body of Christ. By means of his one Holy Spirit, we can all say goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. Amen? In fact, that is the sole reason for the fivefold ministry. Or I'll put it this way, the fivefold limbs, the fivefold members, the fivefold parts, is to edify that which is to build up. That means to build up the body of Christ. And yet, why is it that the fivefold, or so-called fivefold, that we have today, do just the opposite? They tear off the limbs instead of building the limbs up. They tear down the body to build themselves up. That's not what they were called for to do. Ephesians 4 and 1 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some plural, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting means the maturing or the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, not just faith, but the faith. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that one faith is the faith of that one Lord. In other words, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect and mature man, unto a measure, the metron, the portion of the stature or character, which is the fulfilling of Christ. In other words, it cannot come, this cannot come, the maturing of the bride cannot come, the maturing of God's kids cannot come until there is a true fivefold ministry who is going to bring on, who is going to, first of all, bring them to unity of the faith. That's the revelation of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and the knowledge of the Son of God, because without the knowledge of the Son of God, you don't have a complete revelation of Christ. We've come there, but now we turn the corner, and that's maturing. laying in the presence of the Son to ripen. You see, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, God is not coming for a bunch of babies, He's coming for a mature bride. What man wants to marry a child bride that he has to raise up to become a mature bride? No man wants no man wants to marry some little girl that he's got to raise up and go through all those stages of adolescence and everything else. He wants a woman. He wants a bride. He wants a real lady that knows her place and knows her role in the family and doesn't act like a child wanting to have her way in all the matters and don't even pertain. Look, when women want to control things that don't pertain to their role, they're out of their place. And sisters, your place does not control your husband on the job. That's something he's got to do. You've got a place in the house. That's where you belong. And you belong, or if you have a job because you have to have a job, then that's your job. But you don't try to control your husband and how he does his job. Amen. Now, no man wants that kind of a woman, and doesn't act like he doesn't want a child wanting to have her way. The virtuous woman knew her role, and she performed her role very well, and she did not try to usurp her husband in his role, or give him advice when he never asked her for it. And that would be a good advice for the bride of Christ. Don't give out your advice unless you're asked to give it up. Too many of us think that we got all the answers and everything else. You don't. Like the old Indian chief said, you know, until you walk a mile in that man's moccasins, you don't know what you're dealing with. And every situation, brother, sister, is unique because of the unique people involved. There is no one, we can go to the book and the book says to do this like the counselors do. The marriage counselors, they say, well, you know, well, the book says this, so you need to do this as this. Listen, let me tell you one thing. They're wrong. And unless they have Christ, they don't even have a right mind.
Amen.
Because only the bride will have the mind of Christ, which is the only right mind. Everyone else is going insane in this world. Just look around you. See? So don't give out your advice unless you're asked to give it out. Then if you are asked to give it out, then you have a right to express your opinion. Only if it's scriptural. And if it's not scriptural, forget it, because the bride has thus saith the Lord, or she knows how to keep her mouth shut.
Amen.
She keeps still. That means the bride knows when to talk and she knows when not to talk. And Paul continues on about the fivefold ministry in verse 15, where he says, but speaking the truth in love. And if the truth is not given in love, then it is not given scripturally. Can I say that again? He said, in speaking the truth in love, if the truth is not given in love, it is not given scripturally.
Amen.
Like Rebecca, Sarah, one time she was, Billy Paul had said something to her and hurt her feelings, and so she went crying, and he said, well, I only said what Daddy said. She said, yeah, but you didn't say it like he said it. You see? He didn't say it like he said it. It wasn't in love. All right, now. And if done in love, then it is so that the church may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So if you see a church of people that are not mature, there's a lot of gossip going on, a lot of fussing going on, a lot of infighting going on, a lot of vying for position going on, that ministry is not fivefold, is not true fivefold, or is in error, is backslid itself. I'll just put it that way. Because the evidence of the true fivefold ministry is speaking the truth in love, that the people may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, notice it did not say grow up unto him. It said as though you're growing up unto, but you know, like coming up to him. But this says that we may grow up into him. Into him. That means you become part of him. You become part of Christ. Hallelujah. In other words, you begin to recognize your role. Hey, I'm an arm, I'm a finger, I'm a toe. I'm the guts, I'm the intestines. Now listen, we all know, especially when you get older, that if the intestines aren't working properly, the hands don't feel good either. They swell up and the feet swell up and the legs swell up and everything else. You see, the parts that are hidden, the parts that are comely, Paul says, you know, your stomach, those things, if those aren't operating, you know, then the hands go to work. They go find the right food or whatever it takes to get those things you know, get your stomach to settle down. You see, the whole body begins to minister to it. All right, now, notice he says, now, he didn't say that we grow up unto him, but we grow up into him. In everything that we do, everything we say, because after all, he is our head. And if he is the head, then he's our mind, he's our thinking. And if the mind of Christ is in you see, for it is God working in us to what? To will, that's here, and to do. Actually, it's here. To will and to do. God working in you. You see? Now notice Paul says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now not joint like in the 50s, a joint was a pad, it was an apartment, right? Then in the 80s, a joint was actually something that people smoked. Well, before that, before all of that, when Paul was talking about a joint, he's talking about like this is a joint, this is a joint, this is a joint, it's part of your body. You see? You know, they've dumbed down history. They've dumbed down just common sense words. You see? From whom the whole family fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The edifying, the building up of itself. Itself, brother, sister. The whole body working together for itself. How beautiful to see that the whole body working together as one body to build up and mature the body. And he says it is love for every part of the body that will do it. For in this day, we each are so used to being independent, calling our own shots, but now that we are part of his body, living by his spirit, by one spirit, we have entered into a larger and integrated life in which he as the head has the final say in everything. God has taken individuals, brought them together as one body. This is what we proclaimed in our words and our actions when we were baptized into his death and raised anew in newness of life. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, the body of Christ. And we are all refreshed and sustained at one fountain by his spirit, by his life, where we have all come to drink. The old labels that we once used to identify ourselves, labels of Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. Then in verse 14, Paul says, for the body is not one member, but many. And if we ever will come to this understanding, brothers and sisters, the bride will go, she'll just have to go, because she will then understand that we are not fractious. We are not divided. We're one body. One flesh. And we're flesh of his flesh. And we're bone of his bone. Just like God made man and wife in the beginning. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the lack of this revelation is why there's so much fussing in the church and fussing in the homes. Because this is the age that the devil has split up the homes, because he's gotten the people to think only for themselves and not for the home, not for one unit, a unit of life. And so too in the churches, each thinks that their own role, and thus they only think of their own role. And thus Paul says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body because the foot doesn't agree with the hand? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? Where would the hearing be? And if the whole were a hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He set you, he equipped you, he gave you the measure of faith that you have to have for your duty, for your role. Now, in terms of your significance, you say, oh my goodness, now, you see, when I was vying for position, when I was the eye, when I was, you know, when I was the big one, well, I was pretty significant. And Paul says, no, not really. No. No, he says, I want you to think about how this all makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. Can you imagine if you were just an eye? How'd you get to church? You roll down the street? Roll into the car? You'd have to have at least feet to get you there. Now you got feet. Now you got 2 feet, and you got an eyeball. Well, you come to church and you just see this mouth going up and down, opening and shutting, and you wouldn't hear. Well, now you got to have ears, and I got a big eyeball with the ears on it. You see how God equips, and so God gives us bit by bit by bit, member by member, limb by limb, to make the body a healthy, wholesome body. Hallelujah. So he says, now in terms of your significance, I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If you say, well, I'm not elegant like the hand, because the hand has jewelry on it, rings and things like that, I guess I don't belong to the body. Now, would that make it so? And what if your ear said, well, I'm not beautiful like the eye. I'm kind of just hanging there. I'm just kind of odd-shaped and droopy. Not much to look at. I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove your ear from your head? If the body was all an eye, how could it hear? If all ears, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wants it. Hallelujah. And so has he placed each one of you right where he wants you, in him and part of his body, to be useful to the whole body, to help the body in ways the other members could not help themselves. Now, if you are the arm and you got shot by a bullet, it takes fingers to manipulate whatever instrument to pull that bullet out, right? Listen, the body needs other members. And then when Paul says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, well, where would the body be? Now, I want you to think about this. Because if John 14, 12 is just one member, where is the body? We don't have a body of Christ. You understand? But now, are they many members, yet only one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. So how can men who claim to be ministers say to those who are not that we are more important than you? If you are truly a minister, you will serve and not be served. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall be servant of all. In Mark 9:35, Jesus sat down, he called the 12, and he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last and servant of all. And in Mark 10:44, he said, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Why do we have it backwards? Huh? We got ministers wanting to be served. People washing their cars, washing their windows, washing this, washing that, mowing their grass, doing all these things. Listen, if you work for me, you get paid. And you get paid the wages you make on your job. Or better. I don't believe in this people doing stuff and listen. If you want to help at the church, that's wonderful. But I don't believe in taking advantage of people. I don't believe you should take advantage of a brother because you're older than that person or whatever. Now, if you're sick and they want to come over and help, that's different. The body begins to minister to one another. You see? So get out of your mind once and for all how significant you are in the kingdom of God. For if you think about how, if you can think about dying to yourself, and you think about how that dying to yourself will make you insignificant and keep you away from getting blown up into self-importance, because your role is not the eye or not the lips or your role, is not something that's out in front of the public. For no matter how significant your role is in the body, it is only because that you are part of the body to begin with. Amen. There's a million preachers out there in the world, brother, sister, that are not in the body of Christ. How significant are they to the body of Christ? Tell me. I could name names. And I'm not talking about people in the message. I'm talking about we got denominations that claim to be Christian, million, a billion and a half. claim to be Christian. There's millions of ministers out there claiming to be ministers of Christ, looking for self-importance, having their glass cathedrals and all this other stuff. How really significant are they in the plan of God? Zero. Our significance is that we are part of his body. Hallelujah. You're part of the body of Christ. And an enormous eye wouldn't be a body. It would be a monster. John 14:12 representing just one man, one gigantic hand, would not be a very useful body. Now would it? So if you make the body of Christ just one big eye, which is represented in the prophet who was a seer, or one big hand, who when the hand does it, the body does it, wouldn't that be kind of a strange body, or kind of a strange body representing the actual body of Christ? I mean, after all, we have studied the doctrine of Christ for 20-some years. And in understanding the doctrine of Christ in the Godhead, we showed you that God himself has a mouth. God has a head. He has hair white like wool. He has feet. He has legs. He has hands. He has arms. And even a backside. And he has loins and the nostrils and the white hair. And he has bowels of mercy and lungs and breath and you name it. It's all there. But can you imagine claiming to believe that the body of Christ, which was fashioned in the image of God, who has all the body parts, not just one hand, and if that hand does it, the body does it? In other words, the body of Christ is just a hand, represented by a hand? Now, I've searched high and low in the quotes of our prophet and have never, ever come across anywhere where Brother Branham said, if the hand does it, the body does it. It's not there, brother, sister. I've looked. That's not to say that when your hand does something, it is not attributed to the body, if, of course, that hand is part of the body of Christ, all right? But if you confess that with wrong understanding, you will do away with the body of Christ except for the hand. And that is contrary to what Paul taught us. That's contrary to what William Branham taught us. And that's contrary to what Brother Vail actually said. Brother Vail never said if the hand does it, the body does it, so that there is nothing but the body. I mean, there's nothing for the body to do. He never said that. That's totally contrary to what he taught. He's telling us that the hand is just one part of the body, and that body is the body of Christ. So the hand is insignificant, brother, sister, because if it wasn't William Branham, it would have been Tom, Dick, or Harry, whoever God chose to lift up into that position, whoever God could get to die to himself. Now, I believe William Branham was ordained to do it. Don't get me wrong. But you can't look at a hand and say, well, that's, oh, that hand on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You know, thing. Remember that? He was not telling us that there was no ministry outside of that prophet, or he would not have stepped into his own role as a teacher. Paul tells us here that the hand has a role, but so does the intestines, so does the feet, and all the other parts of the body internal. And the part of the body that's hidden from public view, yet is very significant to the whole body functioning together. And just because your role is not one that is public, as other parts of the body may be public, it makes it no less valuable. As I said, the older you get, the more you tend to the things that are hidden. You know, the intestines and how the stomach's working and how am I feeling and all those kind of things. When you're young and those things seem to be going well, you're just, you know, every part of the body is moving. Every part of the body is jumping, exercising, doing everything else. But when this part of the body is not feeling so good, you know what? You're not exercising. You're not out there. You're not performing very well as a body. You understand? So Paul says in verse 22, nay, much more these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Therefore, what we have is one body with many parts, each in its proper size. Can you imagine having a normal sized body and a hand that's like 10 feet tall? You know, well, listen, when you start to put one brother in the church out of proportion. You start to idolize. What you're doing is you're making that hand 10 feet tall. So you're dragging around, you know, this 10-foot tall hand. Draw me a picture sometime. Or what about the eye? You know, as a prophet, the eye, the prophecy eye. So you got a head that's just one big eye. You see, we get twisted in our thinking. God gave us a body to understand His body. God gave us a body to understand the body of Christ, how it works. Therefore, we have in the body, every part has its proper size and its proper place. Can you imagine having the intestines hanging from your nose? And they say they're long enough to wrap around the earth. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know they're pretty long. And I don't know if you got enough veins in you to, you know, you got miles and miles and miles of veins, but can you imagine if they're not put in the right place? We wouldn't be too attractive, would we? No. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine the eye telling the hand, get lost? I don't need you. Or the head telling the foot, you're fired. Your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic, and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but you can't live without a stomach. When it is a part of your own body, you're connected with it. It makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is without comparisons. If look, I don't compare my stomach to my eyes. How many people in here compare their stomach to their eyes? Good. I'm glad we don't have those kind of people here. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher parts. And if you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? I mean, I'd love to have full-bodied hair. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, if I've got poor digestion and I'm cramping all the time or I'm just feeling nauseous all the time, I'd rather lose the hair and have good health. You see, the way God designed. Well, then Paul tells us in verse 25, he tells us that the whole body ought to work together for the benefit of the entire body. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, does the hand get jealous because, say, the eyes are you know, someone says, oh man, you have beautiful eyes. Does the hand all of a sudden start shaking? You know, I'm going to get even with him. No, it works together. You know what the hand does? Huh? Is that right? The way God designed our body is a model for understanding our lives together in the church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention, the parts we don't. The parts we see, the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every part hurts. Every part is involved with the hurting and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into that rejoicing with exuberance. Now, how many ever slammed their thumb with a hammer? Now, was it just your thumb that hurt? I'm going to tell you something. When I hit my thumb with a hammer, I feel it all the way down my back into my feet. The body hurts when one part hurts. And that's the way we ought to be with one another. That is why Brother Bram said, from way to have fellowship. He said, I'd rather have a church. Now listen just a moment. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now, let me tell you something. The fivefold ministry are gifts to the church, are they not? And He gave some to be apostles, some. That's a gift. I would rather have a church so in love with each other and with Christ than to have every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now, discernment, is that not a gift? Brother Brown said, I got this little gift nobody wants. Brother Brown, you got a little gift nobody wants. I'd rather have this than those gifts. Now, where does that place you when you start to look down at men because they don't know what you know? You understand? The attitude. It's all about an attitude. The right attitude toward any divine a promise of God, a gift of God, will bring it to pass. Amen. You see? From getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if the man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, in your doctrine, and you're wrong in the acting of the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than in your place. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. And if you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope that you get it tonight. I hope that you see what I'm talking about. Now, that's the vindicated prophet of God who for almost his entire life, he believed that the evidence of the Holy Spirit was love. It wasn't until the very end that God showed him the evidence was understanding and stepping into and believing and acting upon the word for the day in which you live. But that doesn't throw out love, brother, sister. And that's what people try to do. They say, oh, it's not that. See, throw that out. No, you don't throw that out. You don't throw that out. That's part of it. That's what guides the whole thing together. You see? That's the motive behind it. From why we're not a denomination, Brother Branham said, people come here to the church and this becomes their church home. And if they wish to come as long as they live. And they can come here and disagree with everything that we preach. That's perfectly all right. You still, as long as you are a Christian, you've got fellowship and a handout just the same as all the rest of them, see? And if I said I believe in baptizing by immersing by water and you believe in sprinkling and stay right on it, we'd still be just the same as if we both disagreed. As if we both agreed. We might not be able to see eye to eye alike, but as long as you are a Christian brother or sister, you're perfectly welcome. See everybody. Everybody. You mean to say, Pastor, that I can disagree with you? Absolutely. Now, do I want you to disagree? Of course not, but I want to be right. You want to be right. We all want to be right. And we have, thus saith the Lord, to be right, brother, sister. So if Brother Branham was open enough to accept people in the church who disagreed with everything that he taught, then who are we to do otherwise? Now, I'm not saying that we should invite a bunch of unbelievers to the church just to fill up the church. That would be ridiculous. But any person that would come and wants to sit and listen is either eventually going to have their eyes open or they will not stay very long. Because what they are hearing will eventually either cause them to come in or cause them to go out. And Brother Branham said we should love them in or love them out. But if you will notice, he's not even talking about the other person here. What he's talking about is our attitude being in check with the Holy Spirit's nature as a dove. Now let me read you something that Brother Brown said in Questions and Answers that has guided my ministry for the past 31 years as pastor here. And after you hear what I have to read you this morning in this testimony, you'll see why I believe in having a strong, why I don't believe in having a strong deacon board or a bunch of men acting like policemen around here. Because if I had a man who got lifted up by being a deacon, I'd take him off the deacon board. And I'd ask you to take him off too. Because he's not fit. You see, if you got a bunch of guys with a policeman attitude, like I'm the authority, and I'm the bully, he's not fit for the job. Now, Questions and Answers, Brother Ram said, that's the reason I am independent. That's the reason that I do not belong to the organizations. Because I do not believe in organizations, and I believe it's unscriptural for an organization. Therefore, I could not belong to any organization and feel justified by doing it. See? Therefore, I do not take people in and make them members and so forth like that, because I believe we're born to be members. We are born into the church of the living God. See? We don't take people's names off the book and excommunicate them and everything like that, because I believe that that's not in our duties to do that. I believe it's God does the excommunicating, see? But I believe that the church, if there would be a brother that was doing something wrong, say, for instance, if Brother Neville or Brother Junior or some brother here, one of the deacons or trustees or something another, doing something wrong, I believe that the thing to do is for the church to get together and pray for this brother. Not gossip. Pray. If he still don't straighten up, then let a couple go with him. Go to the brother to be reconciled. Not to lay accusation. What does reconciliation mean? It means find a means where you can agree upon. And then if he don't receive it, then tell it to the church. Then if they don't receive, then that's the time for the whole church then. That's for the pastor, elders, and everything else to do it. I don't believe that any deacon board has a right to throw anybody out of the church, or any trustee board, or any pastor has a right to do it. I think if anybody has to be disfellowshipped, it would be because of immoral living or something like that, that he wasn't a fit person, like a man coming in here and defiling our girls or insulting our women or things like that, and still professing to be one of us here. See? Now, if he's out somewhere else coming in, why, we have to do something about it. But when it comes to a person like that, an immoral person trying to make love to our wives or insulting our daughters or, you know, something another like that, or do something immorally around here, or taking our little boys out and making perverts out of them or something, those things should be taken up, and then that fellow should be excommunicated from the fellowship and not permitted to take communion with it, because we're not supposed to do that. We're not. And if any eats unworthily, is guilty of the blood and body of the Lord on that person. Now, in this church, we've been together since 82. That's 30 years, 31 years in March. We've only had to ask one person to leave the entire time, and that was a man who came here. And he was a pervert. I prayed with him. I spent many hours praying with him, talking with him, trying to counsel him, trying to help him. And he kept on in his perversion. He was a truck driver, and he'd go on the road. He'd sleep with women and things like that. And then he'd try to talk to the young boys in church, and just filth come out of his mouth, and talk about the women in the church and, you know, their body parts and things like that. And I had to deal with it. So I sat him down and said, "Look, brother," I said, "I'm going to give you 6 months. That's a long time. I'm going to give you 6 months to clean up your act. And if you haven't cleaned up your act in 6 months, I'm going to ask you to leave." And so then he'd go off on the road again, come back and come to church and do the same stuff. And so finally, 6 months came by. I said, "Brother, are you still sleeping with women?" He said, and he big smiles. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Brother, don't come back. You're not welcome here." I had every sister in this church, and we had quite a few people back there. I had every sister in the church. They come to me. They said, "That guy, he's undressing me with his eyes. I don't like him. He's creepy." And like exactly what Brother Ren's talking about here. Somebody in there, insulting our daughters or our wives and those kind of things. You don't need that in the church. We had to deal with it. He left. He hasn't been back. He's not welcome back until I see a Holy Ghost-filled life. But Brother Ren said, paragraph 190, "But I believe, just like a fellowship," well, now, he's this, that, or pray for him. "I never will forget in Stockholm, Sweden, Brother Louis Pethrus, a great man of God." So you see, look, you can't disfellowship people because they don't agree with you. How many of you brothers in here, and you wives in here, agree 100% with your husband or wife? If you tell me you do, you're a liar. You are. You don't, because you're a different person. You know, my foot and my hand, if I had a nail with my foot, it'd certainly be a whole different stroke than it would be with my hand. Right? They're just different ways of doing things. They're different people, different personalities. That's part of being mature, is you can talk without yelling. You can talk without screaming. You can talk without trying to get your voice. You know, like I heard a minister one time say that, you know, he went to Wheaton College, you know, where the Baptists go, and he said one of the things we learned in preaching was that if you have a weak point, yell. Weak point, yell. Make yourself look like an authority when you're not. If you can't give me a scripture point, I don't want to hear it. I hope you feel the same. Well, Brother Brandon says, "I believe just like this fellow, say, well, now, he's this or that." Well, pray for him. "I never will forget." So something here, Brother Branham is going to tell us something he never would forget. It was an inspiration to him. He said, "I never will forget in Stockholm, Sweden, Brother Louis Pethrus, a great man of God." He was sitting at the table just a few hours before coming back to America. And Brother Pethrus was 96 years old when Brother Branham met him. He was the founder of the Pentecostal move, or one of the founders of the Pentecostal move in Sweden. Brother Brown said he had the greatest church in Sweden. Now listen to this. "We were sitting at the table just a few hours before coming back to America. We had a great meeting there. And he said, Gordon Lindsay said, 'Who's the overseer of this great body? Boy, it's got the Assemblies of God beat by hundreds of miles, you see.' said, who is the overseer? And Louis Petherus is a gentlemanlike, and he said, Jesus. And he said, well, who's your presbyters? He said, Jesus. He said, well, I know that's right. He said, we believe the same thing about the assemblies of God, do they? He said, well, that's right, but said, say, for instance, a brother gets out of line. Said, who's the say-so in putting him out? Said, we don't put him out. Well, said, what do you do? Said, well, we pray for him. I thought that was so sweet. That sounded Christian-like to me. We pray for him. Nobody puts him out. They pray for him. Said, well then, what if some of the brothers agree, and he said, and some of them don't want to fellowship with him anymore, bring him in, like it's a pastor, you see, and that's begin to be a ladies' man, or among the, you know what I mean, and things like that, and some of the pastors won't have him in their churches. What do you do? What do you all do? Throw him out of your organization? No. Said, we just let him alone and pray for him. Said, we've never lost one yet. They always come back somehow. He said, well, said, now, what if some of them say that they want him and others don't want him? Now, what about that? Listen to this. He said, well, the ones that want him, they can take him. And the ones that don't want him, they don't have to. So I think that that's a good way to have it, don't you? Don't you, brethren? And that way we are brethren. Now, isn't that a mature attitude? You know, if you have a friend, and just because that friend is your friend, and somebody else doesn't like that friend, and they want to be your friend too, but they won't accept you as a friend if you got that other person as a friend. Now, isn't that childish?
Yes.
And when I saw that Brother Branham thought that was a good way to have it, I said, that's the way I want it too. And when a couple of brothers who were friends of Brother Vail's were fussing with each other, one brother didn't call Brother Vail for almost 3 years because Brother Vail was still in contact with the other brother. And so he thought, well, if he's going to be in contact with that brother, I won't bother. Because if he was my friend, he would not fellowship with that other brother. And that bothered Brother Vail a lot. And he said to me, Brian, one of the things that I like about you is that you don't make your enemies my enemies. Now, I couldn't stand that brother either. But I didn't say nothing to Brother Vail about it because that was his friend. You don't take a friend and you don't trash a friend to a friend. You understand? How could I? Sure, there were guys he talked with that I didn't see eye to eye with, but you don't get between friends. The Bible condemns that. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separates very friends. Now, are we going to be a separator of very friends? Like in Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Are we going to be called a whisperer? A gossip? Or are we going to be the man who hides, who covers a transgression? The one who hides, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. So Paul tells us we're one body, not divided in many parts, but we're one body living by one spirit, one motive, one objective. For by one spirit we're all baptized into the death of one man. And we are all raised by one spirit, we are raised up to be part of his body. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set in the church, some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Brothers, sisters, we're part of a body, the body of Christ. That's who we are. You must never forget that's who you are. And only as you accept your part, your role in that body, does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body, his apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, helpers, healers. Those who pray in the background for what God is doing in the foreground. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body. Not a gigantic one-dimensional part. It's not all apostle. It's not all prophet. It's not all miracle worker. It's not all healer. It's not all praying in tongues or interpreters of tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for the so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out just a far better way for you. And then Paul spends another whole chapter telling us that better way, and that's chapter 13. And that deals mainly with the motive and the objective of the body of Christ. And he says it's love. He says, though I could speak like a house on fire, though I've got the gift of prophecy, though I'm a preacher, though I know all the mysteries and could explain them so easily that you'd all understand, he said, but I don't have love in my heart, what good is it going to do anybody? Now, we're a complete body. In Ephesians 2 and 18, he says, For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And again, in closing, I'd like to say it from Ephesians 3:17. Wherefore, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Can you say that yourself? I am the least of my brethren. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So listen, brothers, in closing, there is a fellowship that wraps itself around the great mystery of Christ, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now notice the words, to the place where he was completely captive to the life of Christ, and Paul was so willing to die and crucify himself that his life was hid with Christ in God. And that brings us to point number 4 in paragraph 312 of Christ is Mystery God Revealed, where Brother Branham says, that speaking of Paul, he says, he lived so godly. You know what the word godly means? Godlike. He lived so godlike until you've seen Jesus Christ in him. So much. Till they wanted his handkerchief to take it and lay it upon the sick. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the whole body working together for the building up of the church. Paul being just one limb, and he said of himself, I, Paul, a limb of the body of Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the body and you are my limbs. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing, because I am the head of the body. For it is the mind that makes the body work together for the good for the entire body. That is why he said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Why? Because if any limb or part of the body has been disconnected from the mind, it becomes paralyzed and cannot do what it was meant to do. Why do you think you only have one brain, one mind for the entire body? What can you imagine if your hand wanted to do its own thing and your feet wanted to do their own thing? I mean, you would be so twisted in a pretzel you wouldn't know which way to go. You couldn't go. What if your right foot wanted to go one way, had its own brain, and your left foot wanted to go another direction? You know, like Michael Jackson. They're crazy. But the fact of it is, we have one mind operating the body. And that's the mind of Christ. For it is a mind that makes the whole body work together for the good. Hallelujah. And in closing, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Oneness, he said, now Jesus prayed in John, the 17th chapter, the 11th verse, to you who put down these Sunday school texts, I have many of them this morning, John 17:11, Jesus prayed that the church and he would be one, like he and the Father were one. That the church, we as members of the body of Christ, that we would be one together just like he and the Father are one. At that day, we would know that he was in the Father, that the Father was in him and he in us, that together we were one. What a union, a oneness that would be to see God in his church till every member is just perfectly in harmony with each other and with God. That's the church that Jesus is coming for. Hallelujah. That's when his prayer will be answered, that there will be one. And it is the only grounds of fellowship that God has ever laid down for himself and his church, is the oneness of himself in the people. That's the only grounds of fellowship. And the only way that you can have those grounds is by a union, to be united with him forever. Just like when you unite with your husband, the woman to unite with her husband, it is a vow until death do you part. Now then, when you unite with God, it's the same thing that the church united with Christ. It's until death we part. And then if you never sin, sin or do anything wrong, you'll be eternally united with God, and only death can take you away from God. And not physical death, but the sin of death. Sin is death, and that takes you away from God. So to be united with Him in the spirit of His power is eternal life. You're eternally united with God. Oh, I want to get that to you after a bit. United eternally with the eternal God, perfectly in harmony with Him, perfectly united together, a church that all, both God and His church, is one, united together. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. And we love You, O God. We pray, Father, that our lives would reflect our love. Yes. That our lives would be in harmony with our testimony. That our lives would be in harmony with our soul and our spirit. And that all of us together, Father, would live in harmony, would live in love, O God. And as Brother Branham said, in my prayer, Father, for this church here, is that that attribute that Brother Branham said, where I would rather have a church so in love with each other and in love with Jesus Christ than to have every other thing that could be given to us. That is my prayer, O God, that we would be in that condition. That our hearts would be just like those people were on the other side when Brother Branham said there was such a love there, such a peace and such a respect, oh God. That we would be like those people, Father. And Father, they were in a changed form. They were in their theophonic state, oh God. And yet we're still in these bodies that cause us trouble, Lord, the body of this death. But Father, we believe that there are a people who are ordained to be conformed to the image of Your firstborn Son, that are ordained to manifest Christ, to be manifested sons. And Father, we pray, as Paul said in Romans 8, verse 11, that if the Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ, that raised Him from the dead, dwells in us, it'll change this mortal body, this body that we're living in. So Father, we pray that You'd bring a harmony, so that each and every one of us not only would be in harmony with our soul and spirit, these flesh, but that our flesh would be in harmony with one another. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make His face shine toward